Morning, church. Y'all don't look quite as scary as I imagined you might. We are glad to be here. It's going to be really nice to say whatever I want and then go home, and then your pastors can sort it out after I'm gone. No, really, I shake in my shoes to think about handling the scripture. Dreadful is not the right word, but you get what I mean? It's a dreadful responsibility to think that you're handling the scripture and trying to lead people. Like Sam said, I'll tell you a little more about our lives this evening. This morning, I'm deathly afraid of running overtime. My wife is deathly afraid. She's more deathly afraid of it than me. But she accuses me of being long-winded. It's not that I'm long-winded. I just have so many things I think of that I want to say. And anyway, if I ever get to be long-winded, I probably learned it from her. So we want to look this morning at the vision and mission of the church. I was looking on the back of your bulletin, your mission statement. If you follow that, there'd probably be no need of this message. But I guess we need reminders. So I want to look right at first two verses out of Ephesians. It's kind of our text and theme for the message. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, talking about Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now that sounds like something very important, very encompassing, something that we should set up and take notice. If we want to be a part of Christ, his body, and have the fullness, where do we find it? We find it in the church. But I'm wondering what feelings come over you when I say I'm going to talk about church. Do you have warm and fulfilling feelings? Are there some negative emotions that go along with it? There seems to be a boatload of hurt and confusion going on in our Anabaptist churches today. Maybe it's everywhere. I'm just a little more acquainted in our own circles. And could it be that in our long tradition and culture that we've somewhat lost our vision? And obviously, if we lose our vision, then the mission is certainly compromised. And so I'm not talking here, I'm talking here collectively, I think, to us as Anabaptists. I'm not picking on one church or another church. So these are good questions. I'm sure we'd all admit that we have room for improvement in our vision. And I think what I want to do this morning is, I think we tend to think of church mission and vision in big corporate terms. In other words, big church programs and so on. And I personally think the vision of the church and the mission of the church, I'm going to use the word organic, that the vision and mission is more organic than we might think. Now, when I use the word organic, don't be confused. I'm not talking about what you brought to the potluck. Is that organic or not? There is a definition of organic. It's not the top one. It's down the list a little bit. It goes like this: organic, happening or developing naturally over time without being forced or planned by anyone. That's an organic happening. And so what I want us to think about this morning, one of your families here is going back to Cambodia. That's the mission of the church as well. But what I don't want us to forget about is that the mission of church, the church, is everywhere. It's where we live. It's where we work. It's where we breathe. All around us. And it doesn't just happen on Sundays. In fact, if you do the math, the time we spend in a church service on Sunday is like 2% of our waking hours. That means 98% of our mission takes place elsewhere. Certainly the service is a part of that. I want to talk about the service just a little bit at the end. So in the first chapter of John, where Andrew goes and finds Peter and Philip goes and finds Nathaniel, that was organic. No mission board, no committee sent them out to do something. I'm not against committees and that sort of thing. I'm just saying that we need to realize that the mission of the church is us wherever we are. Now, I said the definition said without being forced or planned by anyone. Well, actually, the mission of the church was planned by someone, and that was Jesus Christ. But you understand what I'm saying. So I want to describe the church in a number of ways out of Scripture that will help us maybe better get the picture of what the church is and what the church's mission is. But before we do that, we better define the church. And so I'm going to give a little simple statement, and maybe you can tell me who is the church in this statement. So the statement is this: the church, head church, in the church. Somebody tell me who the church is. The church, head church, in the church. Obviously the people. The first church is the people. The church, the people, had church. They had a service, is what we mean when we say that, in the church, which is the building. And so the people are the church. And the church is a New Testament phenomenon. Started at Pentecost. God always had his people, but he didn't always have his church. And it's a New Testament thing. So the church is the people, but what people? I would say it's the sincere, blood-washed community of believers the world over. Calvary Fellowship is just a little cell group in the church, what we call the universal church. Now, we don't want to get sidetracked. We could ask the question, how universal can we get? Well, I'm not going to try to, I can't answer that. I'm not going to even try. God himself knows the ones that are his own. I think we can trust him with that. Revelation 7:9 does give us a picture of the church. It says people from every tribe and language and nation are the body of Christ. So that gives us a picture. So now let's look at a couple different ways of describing the church. The first one I want to look at is the church is a body and should operate like one. And Scripture uses this illustration quite a lot in 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 12 through 14, it says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many." So the church is supposed to be a body. And we all know that when a body works together, it's beautiful. And we all know what happens when a body doesn't work together. We get sick. And some parts of the body war against other parts of the body. And we're unhealthy. And, you know, all the body parts aren't as visible. Some of them are in the limelight. Some are not. And I've wondered, could this analogy explain some of our misunderstandings and some of our differences of opinion? You know, things may look differently down from the foot level as they do at eye level. And we need to take that in consideration as we try to work together in a body. And I think we tend to glorify the prominent and in the limelight gifts and functions. You know, the evangelists and the missionaries. Now, don't get me wrong, we need more of each. But what I'm trying to say is for every evangelist or for every missionary, there's multiple people that are working behind the scenes in the mission of the church, and you don't read about them in the newsletters. And that doesn't mean it's less important. I think we have different callings. I think we see that The account of Paul and Barnabas, you remember they went on that first missionary journey. What an amazing journey. Whole cities turned out to hear the word of the Lord. And after being back a while, you know, they said, Paul said, well, let's go again and encourage these churches. And we all know what happened. Paul and Barnabas got into a little disagreement. And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark and Paul didn't. And who was right and who was wrong? Well, the Bible doesn't say that either one of them was wrong. I think Paul saw John Mark as a hindrance to the big picture. Barnabas saw John Mark as part of the mission. And that if you could help John Mark, that could help the big mission. And I think we see a difference in callings here. And I think it also proves the validity of Barnabas's calling. Because later, Paul said, bring John Mark along. He'd be profitable to us. Well, see, Barnabas had taken John Mark under his wing and helped prepare him for that greater mission. Another example would be Philip. You know, he was having great success down in the village of Samaria. And an angel of the Lord told him to go out to the desert where he would contact a lone Ethiopian. But who knows how the gospel might have spread from that one man. Second thing I want to look at, the church is a conduit of God's blessings. And we go back to Ephesians, the verses we read in the beginning. If we want the fullness of Christ, who fills all in all, we find it in his body. And that's the church. You want God's fullness in your life? I think it's saying here that being a Christian and being part of the church they're synonymous terms. If you're a true Christian, you're a member of the body of Christ, that makes you a part of the church. I didn't say it had to be Calvary Fellowship. I said it makes you a part of the church. Now, I think local membership is important. Like, could you be a member of the church if you come to Christ? Let's say you were shipwrecked on a desert island. You're there all by yourself. Could you be a member of the body of Christ? Sure you could. You could come to Christ there, but I think you'll miss out on a lot of the blessings that God sends through the people of the church. You'd have little opportunity to live out the mission of the church, because who would you mission to? You're there by yourself. You'd certainly be a non-contributing member of the church, because you'd have nobody to contribute to. So to be shipwrecked on a desert island would be sad indeed, but sadder still, I think, almost sadder still, is to try to be a Christian apart from a local body of believers. I think we all need that. One of the brothers back home said recently he's run into two people that made the statement. They said they want to find a church they can go to where they don't know a soul. And I take that to mean also, I assume, that they don't want a soul to know them. Just somewhere where they can slip in the door and worship and go home and nobody bothers them and they don't bother anybody. Is that what we're looking for in church? Absolutely not. We need each other. It's about fellowship with Christ, but it's also about fellowship with each other. Ephesians 5:32 says the church is the bride of Christ. We should think about that. If Christ feels that way about his church, how should we feel about it? You know, Christ died for his church. God have mercy on us if we're nonchalant about it. Third thing I want to look at, the church should be a continual discipleship and mentoring program as we grow up in the Lord. Read from Ephesians 4, a couple verses. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him, into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay, the name church, the word church isn't mentioned here, but it's talking about Christ's body, so it's talking about the church. And so the church should be like a greenhouse with giving us all optimal opportunity to grow. And the service should be that, of course. But really, in all our interactions, don't some of you interact during the week and apart from the service? In all our interactions, there should be this discipleship, mentoring type relationship that goes on among us. A heart of compassion, Colossians says, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. This is the mission of the church in everyday life. Now, the church should also be a place where we can speak the truth in love. And I just want to say, let's be really careful. I'm not a very black and white person. I tend to worry about all the nuances of everything and not being able to figure them out. Some people are very black and white, and the truth is very black and white. Now, the truth is, and I'm not trying to stand here and say the truth is relative. Don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is, let's be careful when we listen to somebody, and especially when they say how they feel. And I have this problem with my wife, Mary, and she tells me how she feels. You know, women feel things. And she tells me how she feels about something, and I have a standard pat answer that fixes it all. Well, don't feel that way. Because, you know, it's probably not the right way. You know, you probably missed something. You're not seeing the whole picture. Well, how much does that help? The fact is, whether the way she feels is actually truth or not, it's the truth about how she feels. And we need to listen. And so let's listen to each other. The fourth thing, the church should be a support group for the weary and a hospital for the hurting. And I've heard a saying, and I really hope it isn't true. But maybe in some circles it is. The saying is, the church is the only organization that shoots its wounded. I really hope that's not true. But what happens when someone doesn't live up to our expectations? What's our attitude? I came across this story lately. I think it was on Facebook. I doubt this is even true, but it illustrates the point. The man was in church, and he forgot to silence his cell phone. And his cell phone went off, and the preacher glared at him, and the people glared at him. And all the way home from church, his wife berated him about his forgetfulness. And says he never went back to that church again. And instead, he went to the bar. And he was still nervous and kind of shook up, and he spilled his drink and his glass broke on the floor. And somebody said, "Oh, don't worry, man," and helped him pick up the pieces. And the waitress came and said, "Don't worry, you know, this happens to all of us." And anyway, it says he never stopped going to the bar. I know that's just a story, but the church should be a place when our friends can't walk, let's pick them up and carry them to Jesus. Amen. You know the story about the paralyzed man that the four friends carried him to Jesus, let him down through the roof? I came across this blog site some time back, and the author said, everyone needs four crazy friends that can pick us up and carry us to Jesus when we can't walk. And I want to say that you don't have to be paralyzed to be paralyzed, if you know what I mean. You don't have to have something physically wrong with you that you can't walk to be paralyzed. You can be paralyzed by fear. You can be paralyzed by guilt or discouragement or depression. Have you ever felt paralyzed? We need at least four friends to carry us along till we find healing. And without having to necessarily judge all the whys and wherefores of how we got where we are. You know, when you get low enough, it's really not that helpful for someone to say, you know, if you just would have so-and-so back here, I bet you wouldn't be where you are today. Or maybe some pat answer to fix your situation. One thing I really hate, I don't hate too many things, but I hate pat answers. Our lives haven't been that easy. I might tell you a little bit about a few things one of the evenings. But, you know, you remember Job's friends? When did they do the most good? It's when they came and they sat and they kept their big mouths shut. And I think sometimes we would do well to follow that example. You know, at some point we'll find healing. Healing happens, and God gives healing. And then we can take our turn at helping carry someone else. And, you know, we'll do a better job of it. We'll be better qualified because we've been carried. At church, we should take turns. And I want to address something else. I think we need a little more honesty in church. Sometimes I think there's a whole lot of lying that goes on in church. And you know when that happens? It's when you shake hands with somebody and they say, "How are you?" And, "Fine, fine." I don't know about you. I've been fine a few times in my life. There's been a whole lot of times when I wasn't, when I didn't fit in that category. And I don't think I say fine anymore. I usually say something like, "I'm hanging in there." And that more fits the bill for me. But I think we need to be a little more honest. And I was glad to hear that y'all do sharing time here. We do that at home. And we try to encourage, you know, when you're not doing well, when you have a struggle, it's okay to say so. And, you know, your friends and your brothers and sisters will gather around you. And it doesn't do us a favor to ignore our struggles. And I'll say this, too, about helping the helpless. You know, there's a saying, never let schooling get in the way of your education. It's a bad thing to say to school people here. But what I'm going to say next is similar. Never let religious duties get in the way of the mission of the church. Maybe that sounds a little strange, but you remember the man by the side of the road that was half dead? The priest came by and walked around on the other side. The Levite came by and did the same thing. The Samaritan helped him out. But I suppose the priest and the Levite had important religious duties to do. And they didn't have time. They would become unclean, maybe, if they helped this man. Well, let's put the mission of the church. Let's remember that that's the top priority and put our other duties where they belong. The church, fifth thing, the church should be a lighthouse for the shipwrecked. A while back, Matthew 5 says, "You're the light of the world." I came across this. I was thinking of the song, "Ye are the light of the world." And for some reason, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, well, the light of the world is Jesus, because, you know, there's that other song that says the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus, which is true, but the truth also is that we need to reflect that light. We're also to be light. And the song says, "Ye are the light of the world. Through you the true light must shine, calling the lost sons of men home to the Father divine. Then let your light ever shine. Hallow the name that is love. You will each shine as a star fixed in the orbit above." And you don't have to preach a sermon to be a light. Just a sincere, friendly word is being a light. And I would say the majority of us have opportunity every day to be a light to someone. It's in your family. It's in who you meet in your business. Most days we have that opportunity, and I'm I'm slow in taking those opportunity. I have taken a few at times that have blessed me. When I worked in the log yard, unload the truck drivers, and any of you here truck drivers, some truck drivers only a mother could love. But there was one truck driver, he was burly and he had a big beard and, you know, walked so-so. But he got telling me about his son. His son had some disease that as he grew, he needed an operation. And then if he grew a little more, he'd need another operation. And I could tell this tough old truck driver loved his son and hated to see him hurting. He had had multiple operations. And I said, well, could I pray for you? And he said, yeah. And I laid my hand on him and he prayed. And old burly truck driver has tears in his eyes. And most people are touched when they run into someone that cares. And later I've heard that this truck driver is pretty much a jerk. But, you know, I had that little moment with him. And I don't know what it did in the long term, but that's part of the mission of the church, to touch people's lives. I want to talk just a little bit about the church service yet. The church service has teaching, worship. It's definitely part of the mission of the church. But in many ways, the church is kind of like the huddle for the rest of the mission of the church. Now, I want to use football as an example. Now, I am not a fan of football, okay? I think it's a gruesome game. And don't tell me about if you're a fan of football because I'll think less of you. But it's a good illustration. What would you think of a football team that if all they did was go to the huddle and then they'd do all the yells and the high fives and the head butts and whatever they do, but then they'd never actually play the game? Wouldn't you say something missing here? And I think the church service is a little like that. I think a lot of churches, you know, they have a pretty good huddle. You know, the show is pretty good. But how they do about playing the game, the service is not an end in itself. There's the mission of the church is going on there, the young people, children, all of us. But it's also where we go to get taught, to receive instruction and encouragement for the game of life. And that starts, you know, that goes on when we go out these doors. And so you could say, you know, that in football, the huddle's the vision, and the actual game is the mission. So who's responsible for the vision and mission of the church? Well, I think elders do have certain responsibility in bringing that to the forefront and so on. But the mission of the church, I think that's every one of us, every last day of the week. And I want to read yet a few verses from Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And it goes on. Now, I remember years ago, my dad was a minister, and I don't remember that many of his sermons, but I remember this point he always made. In the old King James, when you read that, it has a comma there. After apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Wait a minute. No, it had a comma. Where did it have the comma?
After ministry.
And so it makes it, in the old King James, it makes it sound like that the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers are responsible for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, and so on. Where in the newer translations, the comma is not there. So it gives the responsibility for the pastors and teachers, it's for the equipping of the saints, and then the saints are responsible for the works of service and the and all that. So the responsibility is on all of us. Every day presents new opportunities. You want the church to have more of a mission? Knock yourself out. It's out there, wherever you are, in our homes, in our jobs, in the marketplace. I think it's a very big mistake to separate our everyday lives from our religious lives. That's a mistake. It's the Christian life wherever we go. The mission of the church is our everyday lives. And in closing, I haven't suggested any grand or outstanding vision for your church, have I? I haven't suggested that one of your goals and one of your vision is to become the biggest mega church in Harrisonburg, Virginia. I haven't suggested any new church mission programs. What I have suggested and stressed is that the organic mission of the church rests squarely on the shoulders of each and every one of us every day. And I think we need some sponsored mission programs. You know, if you're on the mission field, if you're on the mission board, praise God and hallelujah. We need more of that. Give it your best effort. But if you're not, don't wait to be involved, to become involved. Be a voice of healing and hope. Be salt and light. Be the neighborhood Mother Teresa. Be the one that believes in the doubting Thomas. It's a mission of the church to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I want to read a little short reading yet, and I'm not sure where I first heard this. In the back of my mind, I wonder if Sam didn't use it in a message many years ago. And the title, this is written by Ruth Harms Calkin, and the title is "Where Nobody Saw and Nobody Knew." And she says, "You know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at a ladies' meeting. You know how I was going to look up this word, effervence, when I promote a fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew?" I just want to say there's lots of things that nobody sees and nobody knows. And that's part of the mission of the church. And Jesus is pointing and say, this is your calling. This is my calling. It's the mission of the church. Let's get busy. Let's stay busy. It's what we're here to do. God bless you.